Well, guess where we are tonight? I know nobody knows. Oh, come on. Maggie's in Genesis, we're in Revelation. And between the two of us, we'll cover everything in between. Amen? I'll do this myself. Turn, if you will, to chapter 13. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I pray tonight that, Lord, that as we come and we stand in this incredible place where we look into heaven, into the events that have happened and are happening and will happen upon the earth, pray, Lord, against anyone having an idea of novelty. Pray, Lord, that we would not be consumed with theories and fantasies about the future and what might be. I pray that we will not hear these words and think, oh, that's amazing and that's awesome and that's, oh, that's unbelievable, and not hear the real truth that rings within these words. I pray, God, that no one in this place would take these words lightly. Lord, that we wouldn't be able to just chalk up another study in the book of Revelation. Say, oh, we learned some more. We've got some more knowledge. But Lord, somehow, only by Your Spirit, not by my words, Lord, You would convey Yourself, Christ, exalted, glorified, real. Burn the image of who You are into every human heart. Give us revelation of Jesus. Let us know, as we study this, that You are the God of all comfort. And when we look into these pages and we begin to see the terrifying things that have happened, that perhaps we as individuals haven't experienced, and that will happen on an even greater scale, we would not be frightened. But Lord, that we would take great comfort that You are a victorious, triumphant God. And that Your church comes through triumphant in the end. That we will, if we will but trust You, we will be kept in the center of Your heart and in the palm of Your hand. Lord, help us to take these words and apply them to our lives. I pray that You would receive glory and honor tonight in everything that's said and done. Give us understanding of these sometimes seemingly difficult passages. Help me to diminish, You increase, Lord, before us, Lord, tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Week before last, our last session on this in this study, we looked at the dragon and the woman. I hope that all of you were here. I believe that you were. The dragon in the Word of God is Satan. And the woman in one instance, as we looked at it, as she seeks to or sought to bring forth the male child, the woman was Israel, and God's plan to bring forth the Messiah, and then the rest of her offspring is the church. And we saw how age-long, all through the ages, the dragon has been with his mouth right before the woman, seeking to devour the male child as he comes forth. In the Old Testament, it was the bloodline, it was the seed, it was the coming forth of all the deliverers, Moses and Jeremiah and all the prophets. And it was at Bethlehem, as Christ was born in a stable, that Satan sought to have all of the male children killed and to wipe out the bloodline and to stop the coming of the Messiah. But he always fails. He never thwarts the plans of God. And yet still today, the Bible says, as we studied last week in chapter 12, that he went off when he failed, and when the male child was called up to heaven to be with God, and that's Christ ascended to seat at the right hand, be seated at the right hand of God, then the dragon was enraged, and he went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, and that's us. So we enter into chapter 13. And as I've said probably more than one occasion, at the expense of or the risk of being redundant, there's no way to adequately cover all of this tonight. But I'm going to attempt for us to look at chapter 13 and to learn some things from chapter 13, and then I'll seek the Lord whether we're to go back into some of those next week or move on to chapter 14. But we look at some entities that begin to appear. They've already appeared, but we see them in a greater degree now when we see these two entities in chapter 13, the beast and the second beast. And we look at these things and we wonder, what on earth is the Lord talking about? I want to read first the entire chapter. And then I've got some overheads tonight, and we're going to go into these and look at them more closely. So if you'll follow with me, beginning with verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now we're going to look at some of these elements tonight. And I want to begin with a couple of overheads. Fran, would you help me? Do you mind? Oh, you're a note taker. You probably don't want to do this. Right on top of the box there are some overheads. If you'll put the first one on for me, please. Thank you. One rescued by another. I want us to talk about the helpers of the dragon, or the agents of the dragon. Now, in this passage of Scripture, there's really two divisions. Verses 1 through 9 speak of a beast that rises out of the sea, and then the rest of the chapter speaks of a beast that rises out of the earth. The first beast, as you look at the overhead, now, I believe that if all of you have been here, if anyone hasn't been here, you'll catch on to this in a moment. This congregation has certainly learned, I hope and pray, what these three words are, age-long, accelerating, and absolute. There's no way now to go through the rest of the book without seeing this and understanding it on every page. Because the beast represents everything that is Antichrist or Antichrist. If you remember, John said in the time right after the ascension of Christ in the letters of John said already there are many Antichrists There's an Antichrist spirit in the world. There are Antichrists. Antichrist is anything or anyone that opposes or exalts God and His Word. Opposes and exalts and opposes Christ. And so there is the age-long element in which there has always been that which is against Christ. There is the acceleration factor that we've talked about almost every lesson, that it is accelerating as time goes by. And then there is the absolute in which most teachers of prophecy, and I will subscribe to this, I will share with you tonight, just as in the last several lessons, I believe there is an Antichrist who is one individual. I believe that the world, I believe that you can, without even the knowledge, a lot of knowledge of this, you can look at the world and you can see as one world government is becoming the focus, as these issues take place, as the melting of religions together and the melting of the nations of the world under a united nations and under a united form of government, as these things come together, it is only, you can even just assume in the natural, there will arise, whether it's a king over the whole earth, or whether it is simply that there is a, I'm not making bold statements here, I'm just giving you an example. It could be the head of the United Nations. Anyone who arises as this great world leader who leads the nations of the world to stand against Christ and against His church carries the Antichrist spirit, and when one leader arises that captivates the whole world, he will be the Antichrist. But as I said in every lesson, and I'm going to say it about several of these things tonight, I do believe that teaching. I do believe. I look at the events today. I believe there is an Antichrist coming with a capital A. What I've tried to teach you is don't be so hung up on looking for what popular teachers have taught. You don't have to interpret it that way to be true to Scripture. Don't be so hung up on looking for the man that you miss the fact that Antichrist is growing and running rampant in the world, and it's every system that exalts itself above God and stands against the Spirit of Christ. And that's why I've taught over and over. It's age-long. It's been there in Hitler. It's been there in every single age. But it is increasing. Definitely. And it is accelerating. I believe it will come into play. There will come into play one man who is the Antichrist. So don't anybody say that I don't believe there's going to be an Antichrist. But I don't believe that we should be so hung up on looking for the man that we miss the point. And so the beast is Antichrist government, Antichrist spirit through the ages. We'll look at that in a moment. And then an Antichrist man. That's what I mean by the man on the overhead. A man that embodies all of this. The second beast is the false prophet. Now, we read about the first beast there in 13:1, who rises out of the sea. And then over in verse 11, there's another beast who comes up out of the earth. And just so that you understand why I call him the false prophet, remember how it describes him. It says he exercises the authority of the first beast. He performs great signs. All of these things. Now, I believe this is truly, though it has been present in every age, this is false religion. This is deception. But I believe it's also embodied. I do believe in the teaching that the Antichrist will be represented by a religious leader, a false prophet in the end times. But right now, it's every false prophet. It's every voice that speaks and deceives the church of Jesus Christ that looks like it's speaking for God but is truly speaking deception. But I want you to keep your place and look at Revelation 19, verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 20, 19 and 20. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Now, we're going to come to that later. What an incredible statement. Do I understand that? No, I don't understand that the nations of the earth would think that their puny artillery, that in some way they could come against Christ and the host of heaven. Verse 20, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet. So we have the beast and the false prophet. How does it describe the false prophet? Who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. So this word, Bible interprets itself. This word interprets and explains that the second beast is also called the false prophet. So just remember that for now. There is the beast that rises out of the sea, who is the Antichrist. During all of the ages of the church, it's the Antichrist spirit, it's Antichrist government. In the end, it's an Antichrist man. Second beast is the false prophet. It's false prophecy throughout the ages. It's deception. It's false religion. It's everything that teaches philosophy, the mind of man, to revolt against God. Religious leaders who today deny the Word of God, they are the false prophet. But there is a false prophet, I believe. It's the absolute. It's the man who will come, who will be the right-hand man of the Antichrist. Now, not listed in this chapter, but whom we'll speak of later, is Babylon. Just another entity that I want you to be familiar with. Babylon, or the harlot. Really, to me, Babylon, until you get to the entities in the very end, like the absolute, Babylon and the harlot really overlap. They're the same thing in one sense, because Babylon is false religion that is married to government in the end time. It's the false religion of the world that the reason it's called the harlot is it is adulterous. It turns against God and is wedded or married to the nations that have turned against God and to the kings that have turned against God. Look at Revelation 17, verses 1 through 6. You see, she rides, she's pictured as riding on the beast. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." Now, you're going to get to this in a minute. Remember that waters in the book of Revelation, in all the Bible, see, we use the Word of God to interpret itself. And the waters represents the peoples of the earth, all of the people groups of the earth. And so when you see that in the book of Revelation, it's very symbolic. She sits on many waters. In other words, she rides the back of the peoples of the earth, and she deceives them. "With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." I'll tell you that today the kings of the earth are becoming drunk with the fornication of the harlot. Following after deception, following after this thing that's arising that is uniting the world and yet persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. And that's who she is. She is the deception and the false philosophy and the false religion that persecutes the church. "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy." Here's the beast again. "Having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth." You understand, this is all idolatry, this is all immorality, this is all false teaching that stands against Christ and His government and His reign and His rule. "And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." So we have age-long this harlot, accelerating today, an absolute corrupt system in the end time. She is Antichrist's seduction. She seduces the people of God. When you hear me talk on Sunday morning of the apostasy of the church, the great falling away, I'm going to show you that again in a moment. The great falling away, that is the work of the harlot. That is the work of the Antichrist spirit working in the false prophet. That is false prophecy leading, causing, listen church, causing men and women of God to embrace immorality and say it's okay with God. Causing men and women to teach that there's no virgin birth, to teach that these things are myths, to teach the people of God to commit adultery and I mean that spiritually, to love the world and not the things of God. To mix the world with their faith, with their religion, and to not be separated from the world, like the Bible says. That's all Babylon. That's all harlotry in the eyes of God. It's all adultery against God. Now I want us to look for a moment at the first beast again. And Bobby, if you'll change that overhead. I just want you to see that this Antichrist, this beast, when we look at it age-long, accelerating, and absolute, you understand that We're not going to turn to these. Those of you that are, well, we're going to turn to one. But those that are note takers, you can write this down. I believe that when we look at chapter 13, verse 1, we're seeing symbolism. Yes, I believe we'll see a man one day, if we're here. I believe there will be an Antichrist man. But in all ages, it's a beast. It's destructive. It wants to devour the people of God. It carries authority of the dragon in order to deceive the people of the world. It's a spirit. The Bible speaks of the Antichrist spirit. And so, first of all, Antichrist is a spirit. The beast is a spirit. It's a demonic spirit, and it comes from Satan. Secondly, and I had to decide, okay, will we take forever and a day to go through this book and go back, because you can't separate the book of Revelation from the book of Daniel. But we're not going to study all of Daniel. If you want to go further into it, you can. But if you want to, as you look at the beast, you're going to find that it parallels passages in the book of Daniel, where Daniel, hundreds of years before, had a vision, saw this same entity, describes it a little different because he sees it during the age-long part that we're talking about. He sees, rather than one beast that's a leopard and a lion and all these things, he sees one beast and then another beast and then another beast. And he says they are a succession of kings that are going to rise in the earth. And they did. Alexander the Great, and the Medo-Persian Empire, Roman Empire, all of these things. And then he says that in the end, in several places, we're going to see this later, maybe not tonight, but then there's the last kingdom that arises that is different than all the rest. And it's speaking of this worldwide system, this Antichrist system, this Babylonish system in the end times that turns against God. So Antichrist is a spirit. Antichrist is a system of government. And Antichrist is a man. I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians. Keep your place in Revelation, but turn to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Now, I'll be honest with you, as I've studied this again and again, as I've come back to it for this study that we're doing, and I've seen this, the symbolism in it and how it is age-long and accelerating, I don't know that I would be quite as strong still in believing that there will be one man. Because in the book of Revelation, because when he's described, remember the beast is described with more than one head, it's a system. It's not just one thing. So if I were only studying the book of Revelation, I might be inclined to think, well, it's the United Nations, or well, it's this, or that, or the other. But I believe that the Word instructs us that there is a man who's going to gain the admiration, the loyalty of the inhabitants and the nations of the earth, and he will embody all of this. So if we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, hang on a minute because I got turned to the wrong place. Beginning with verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. See, there was a deception in the early church. They were teaching that the resurrection had already happened, that Jesus had already come spiritually. That's still around today. Cults teach, more than one cult teaches, that Jesus has already come. He came spiritually. We studied that when we studied the letters to the seven churches. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. What's the falling away? It's the church falling away. And we've talked about that. And the man of sin, I believe this is that Antichrist, and the man of sin is revealed. There's going to be a revelation of one man. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, that means the son of hell, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What a picture of someone totally possessed by Satan. Do you remember when we study in the Old Testament in Ezekiel and in Isaiah, where Lucifer said, as a created angel, and if this is how Satan, as we know him, came to be, how Lucifer said, I will exalt myself above the throne of God. He wanted to be worshipped. He was jealous of the adoration and the worship of God. Well, here it describes a man on the earth who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What arrogance. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. See, I'm careful to point out to you when something doesn't fit the pattern. Antichrist is age long. But there's a man that this is speaking of hasn't been revealed yet. And there is a restraint in place because the church hasn't totally fallen away. So there's still the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church, in the earth. But when, you remember we've already studied it, when the beast destroys. Now I'm not talking about every last bit of the church, but I'm talking about the visible, organized church that sends missionaries into all the world that has been the carrier of the gospel in the earth. When the beast destroys the church system, you remember we studied the two witnesses. The people of the earth party and make merry because the witnesses are laying dead in the street. The church is gone. When that happens, there's no restraint. There's no restraint against evil. And so it says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. There is a lawless one, animated by Satan. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. In other words, this person will seem to have supernatural power. And you say, that is so far out, Pastor Mark. That is so bizarre. How do you really believe that a man is going to rise up before the nations of the earth and people are going to believe that he has supernatural power? Church, I am so careful how I say this. I don't say these things lightly. Remember, he is going to promote false religion. It's not just a secular thing. He's going to promote false religion. All you have to do is look at some TV programs of what is called revival in the earth today and the lying signs and wonders. I know God does signs and wonders in the midst of His people. But there are people running about in the earth claiming to be carrying gold dust in their hair that came down from heaven and angel feathers falling in church services. And some of you say, don't speak against that. I'm telling you, it's not in the Word. It's not in the Word. And all it takes is for someone to have enough of those signs around them. And people believe it. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. The working of Satan is with lying signs and wonders. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. Church, that is your guard against this error. That is what will protect you. Not vast knowledge. That is what will protect you in this age and in the age to come as these things come to pass. You say, how will I know? How will I know? How will I know it's the Antichrist? How will I know the mark of the beast? I'm going to tell you right there, the love of the truth. If in your heart you love the truth, God will show you and you won't be deceived. But those, remember this morning in church, we talked about being turned over. We looked at Romans, the first chapter, verse 11. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Remember, we talked this morning about when the delay is cut short and there's no more delay. God will say, this is what you wanted. You wanted unrighteousness. You didn't love the truth. You didn't want it. And now I'm going to send you. I know it's hard sometimes for our mind to accept, but it says God is going to then send those in the earth whose hearts will not respond to Him. Then He's going to send them a great delusion, and they will totally believe the lies against God and will follow after the Antichrist spirit. So you can turn back to Revelation 13. Now in this chapter, 1 through 9 describes the beast even as Daniel saw him, or very similar. Daniel saw kingdoms described. John sees the beast as an absolute end-time entity. The first, I've already talked about some of this, but I've got to go back into it. The first we've already described, anti-Christian government, anti-Christian world leader in the end. The sea represents the peoples of the world. The first beast rises out of the sea. He's raised up among the peoples of the earth, and then he rules over them. If you look over at Revelation 17:15, I want to show you where I get some of these things, okay? I mean, we'll come to it later, but then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. See? The waters are multitudes, people, nations, tongues. So the people groups of the earth, John sees this great beast rising out of the people groups of the earth and becoming ruler over them. And he beholds this monster of unspeakable horror. The people of the earth don't see it as a monster of unspeakable horror. Only John in this vision, as he sees what animates it, that it's animated by the dragon. It's given the authority of the dragon. Has 7 heads and 10 horns of authority. It's like a leopard. What does that mean? It's quick to jump on its prey. It wants to kill. It may not look like it on the surface, but that's what it wants to do. It's like a bear with claws that tear. It has the mouth of a lion. Satan is described as a lion roaring and roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. That's the nature of this beast that is animated by Satan. In verse 7, he overcomes the visible church. Now, I don't want to dwell on this because I know I've said it before, but when you hear, I know that they're in some way, I don't understand it. It's not in great numbers, though. I truly believe this. In the end times, there is a revival amongst the people of God, amidst the people of God. But what I believe that is the remnant rises up because the wheat and the chaff have been separated. Nobody rides the fence anymore during this time because you know what it means to take the mark of the beast, or you know what it means to follow after Christ, that it may mean certain death. So you've got true believers and you've got true haters of God. There's a total division that takes place. No, I don't think that the church, as some are teaching today, I don't believe that there's a great, mighty revival and that the nations of the earth come under the rulership of Christ through the church before Christ comes again. That's contrary to this word. Look at what it says. Verse 7. It was granted to him. Now, who is it granted by? It's allowed by God. God is in control of even this, of all things. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. That doesn't sound like a mighty church rising up to me and taking over the earth and preparing it for Christ's return. It sounds to me like the visible church is destroyed, but there's still a remnant that walks in power and is separated unto God and cannot be destroyed. But the visible church, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Wow. And so he destroys the church as we know it, the visible church. In verse 8, all the world, now that's not talking about the remnant, the church. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, you will worship the beast. Does that mean you will fall down before an idol of him and bow to him? Maybe not. Remember that an idol is anything that you put above Christ. If your name's not written in the Lamb's book of life, you worship man, you worship self, you worship the world, you worship Satan, whether you realize it or not. And so, here in this end time, as the beast destroys the visible church, and all the nations of the world now are just enamored with this new government, enamored with this new religious world system that says that everything goes. Now I want to show you something again. It says in verse 5, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. I want you to understand that this word blasphemy doesn't mean that he's outright on TV cursing God. Blasphemies means when you are God, when you exalt yourself and you put God down. When you say there is no God and you exalt human rule, humanism, that's blasphemy against God. When you deny the power of God and the provision of God, that's blasphemy. So he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for how long? 42 months. How many of you, just you don't have to say it, maybe you want to raise your hand, how many of you remember us talking about 42 months? Anybody? Oh, come on, students of the Word. 42 months. This is important. Because as I shared with you in the beginning, yes, I do believe that there's an Antichrist man who will come. But all of these age-long things are so important, and the Word interprets itself. Bobby, if you would put the other overhead, I'm going to take you back where we went because you need to remember what the 42 months is. We studied in Revelation 11:2, if you'll turn there. Revelation 11:2. This is when John's given a reed and he's told to measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. Verse 2, but leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Speaking of Jerusalem. Speaking of persecution against the Jews. Now, this is age long. It happened in the time that John wrote, as Jesus gave him directions and he wrote this to the early church. It was happening then. And it's happened throughout the 2,000 years since that time. And it's going to happen in an absolute way in the end time, this 42 months. Yes, I believe maybe a literal 42 months during the middle of the tribulation, but that's not, again, I've got to refresh your memory. What is the 42 months symbolize? Remember, it says that Jesus signified this to His servant John. That means He put it in signs and symbols. And we interpret it according to the Word. I want to read one more before we look at the explanation. Revelation 11:3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. That's 42 months. Again. The reason it's 1,260 days here is because prophesying is a daily thing that they're doing, day after day after day. And so it's represented as 1,260 days. It's still 42 months. The two witnesses, and for those that, I hope you were here, I believe there are two witnesses who will stand in the streets of Jerusalem. I don't want to take away from that. But the two witnesses also represent the church throughout the church age, prophesying and calling the world to repentance. And I'll show you how we arrived at that. Look at Jesus' description in Luke 21 that defines the age of the Gentiles. Remember, it's the court of the Gentiles that's going to be trampled for 42 months. Luke 21. Come on, if I can get there myself. Luke 21, verse 20 through 24. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Jesus is speaking of what was about to happen after His ascension in 70 AD when Jerusalem was plowed under by the Romans. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. Now listen, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. That's the church age. In Revelation, we just read in chapter 11, he calls it 42 months. Every one of these times that we see 42 months may also represent the entire church age, because it's speaking of the time when Jesus said Jerusalem's about to be destroyed until the end of the time of the Gentiles. We're the Gentiles who are coming in by faith. That's the age of the gospel. This morning we studied that age is coming to an end quickly. There'll be a time when time is no more, when there's no more delay. So now we read in Revelation chapter 13, verse 5, He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given authority to continue for 42 months. The Antichrist spirit has been speaking blasphemies and persecuting the church of Jesus Christ for the entire church age. It's age-long. Now it's accelerating. It will become absolute as the Antichrist arises. So we have this first beast that rises out of the sea. The beast represents the persecuting power of Satan embodied in the nations and governments of the world throughout all history, and the man in the end times. It assumes different forms, systems of government, people like Hitler, church leaders that deny the power of God. You see, there is a great resemblance between the beast and the dragon. We're not going to go back to what we read last week, but the dragon had 10 horns and 7 heads. And we just read that the beast has 10 horns, 7 heads. 10 horns representing authority and power. But there's a difference between the two. The dragon, if you go back and look, the dragon wears his crowns on his heads. He says, I reign and I rule over all of those who deny Christ and over all of those who follow me and are not subject to the kingdom of God. But the beast wears his power on his horns. He wears his crowns on his horns. It says that his crowns are on his horns. The horns represent strength and power that's given by someone in the Word of God. In other words, his power comes from Satan. The beast's power comes from Satan. That's where his crown is. That's where his authority is. If you look, if you want to make a note, you can look back at chapter 12, verse 3 to see that. So the beast, all church persecuting governments and leaders throughout history have received their authority from the beast who receives his authority from Satan. Now I want us to look at verse 13:7. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Then look back at chapter 11, verse 7. This is speaking of the two witnesses. Remember, we said that they also represent the church. When they finish their testimony, see, that's the end of the trampling of the age of the Gentiles. At the end, it's when time comes to an end. It's when there's no more delay, I should say, that we read about this morning. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. These two passages relate. The beast will, in the eyes of the world, destroy the church. But we know better, don't we? Now, the first beast, where did he arise from? Rose from the sea, peoples of the earth. Second beast, the false prophet, represents philosophies, false religion, deception, false ideas. It says that he arises out of the earth. I want you to keep your place, but turn to James 3, after Hebrews, just a few books back. James 3, verse 15. Let's actually start with verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom, it's kind of amazing that James calls this a wisdom. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. James is saying that there's a wisdom of the world. There's a wisdom that man has. Paul talks about it. He says that it's foolishness to God. The wisdom of man is foolishness to God. And the wisdom of God is foolishness to man. But there's a wisdom that the world sees and promotes and believes that James says is earthly, it's sensual, and it's demonic. And we see that then the second beast promotes this demonic wisdom, this sensuality, and this false teaching that arises out of earthliness, out of worldliness. Now, what I want you to see as we look at this, let's go back to verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Now, I'm going to tell you, I know I talked about some of this morning. I've seen it. I've seen denominational leaders. I've seen ministers who can go, who are heads in denominational over regions of denominations. Maggie and I have heard this with our own ears. We have seen men who in one church in one city that's liberal will preach and promote ordination of homosexuals, for instance, and cater to the liberal crowd and preach a word that tickles the ears and sounds like it may be from God to people who don't know. And then turn right around and go into a more Bible-believing area in the same denomination and stand in a church and preach a word that is exactly true to the Word of God, and you sit there and you didn't know about the other sermon, and you say, wow, what a man of God. I heard a man who was filling in as head of a denomination at a state gathering preach a sermon that caused me to weep. See, sometimes you think that when you have emotions in a service, you get emotional that God's touched you. That's not always true. Sermon stirred my soul. I thought, I've never heard a man preach like that. Oh, this is incredible. This is awesome. And I wept. A few weeks later, I read he'd gone back, had written a letter to President Clinton, congratulating Clinton on behalf of the denomination, on behalf of the whole denomination, without any authority to do so, congratulating Clinton on his policies concerning gays in the military, and saying, we stand behind you in this. You see, this second beast is so deceptive that he looks like the lamb. He has two horns like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. And only the saints of God will know the difference, church. If you don't love truth, if you don't say, I don't care what it costs me personally, I don't care if it appeals to my flesh, I don't care, I'm going to love truth no matter what it costs me, you won't know. You won't know because he'll speak religious words. And he'll really be speaking on behalf of the beast. And he'll be saying, this is the greatest world leader that's ever come. This is the one that's come to unite the nations of earth. We'll have peace at last. And churches and Christians by name all over the world will say, our prayers have been answered. The peace has come. But it says here that he just looks like a lamb. But he speaks like a dragon. This beast is the servant of the first beast. The false prophet is the servant of the beast, the Antichrist, fully cooperates with him, performs lying signs and wonders to deceive the masses, orders the people to make an image of the first beast. Now I'm talking about, now I've shifted, okay? Yes, the false prophet, false prophecy, false ideas have been age-long, they're accelerating. But this is where, again, I say there's one man, there's an Antichrist coming. He has an assistant, a servant, a religious leader who speaks on his behalf and unites people to believe in what this world leader is promoting. He orders the people to make an image of the first beast and then causes the image to speak. What does he mean? Then he orders all who refuse to worship the beast to be killed. Finally, he orders the mark of the beast to impress on the right hand or the forehead as evidence of loyalty. Those who refuse this mark are boycotted. They are not permitted to buy or sell. The number of his name is 666, the number of man. Now, before we look at that, I want you to just think for a moment. I try not to pinpoint, I don't want to do like popular prophecy teachers. But when your mind says, I can't accept that, I don't understand, how is this man, what does he mean he's going to make an image of the beast and then cause it to speak? You've got to understand that Jesus is showing John visions. Jesus is showing John things 2,000 years ago approximately that he has no frame of reference. He's looking into the future, 2,000 years. If John, in a vision, even by revelation of God, unless God explained every detail to him, if John looked 2,000 years into the future and saw an automobile, what would he call it in language as he wrote it down? He wouldn't have words to describe it that we would understand. He wouldn't say, I saw a shiny metal vehicle with rubber tires that was going down the road at 95 miles an hour. He'd say, I saw a chariot. And it flew swiftly across the land or something like that. John is describing things that he has no words, no frame of reference to describe. And I'm just going to tell you, it is not at all unbelievable. With virtual reality, with the internet, with television, with the technology we have, to see how the false prophet will present an image of the beast and cause that image to speak, and all the world will follow after it and worship it. All you have to have is a computer. All you have to have is a TV. It's amazing. You go into little bush country places in the world. We were in Pakistan. You know, cell phones. Mud huts. Cell phones. Computers. And all the world will follow after the beast. The mark in verses 16 and 17. Bobby, if you'll put one more overhead up. I may shock you putting this up there, so let me make a little disclaimer. I don't believe in all the numerology things about the Bible, and I'm not saying you should go around trying to figure up 6 plus 8 plus 9 in the book of Judges to find something over here and to try to ascribe some meaning to it. But there are numbers in Scripture that have symbolic meaning, and there's no escaping that. And I wanted to just share these with you. Basic symbolism of numerals in Scripture. And then you understand a little bit more what he's talking about. 7 speaks of completion, of perfection. We read of Jesus walking in the midst of the 7 candlesticks. We read of 7s all the way through the Word of God, speaking of completion or perfection. 8 is the number of resurrection. 3 is the number of Trinity. 9 in the Bible is the number of fruit and gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's 9 aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, and there are 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. 12 is divine government. 10 is human government. And 6 is the number of man. And what I want you to see is that man will always fall short of God. That's why 6 in the Scripture, 6 represents man. 7 always represents perfection of God. 6 never makes it to 7, you understand. We are redeemed by Christ. We are saved, but we are not God. Man thinks he is God, but we are not God. 6 always falls short of 7. This is going to be important when we end in a few minutes tonight. Now, some of you are just waiting to see what's he going to say about the mark of the beast. And for some people that have grown up being taught one man's teaching, one popular book, you know, you have to adjust. You're like, well, oh, you think somebody's teaching heresy. No, I'm not saying, I'm trying not to pinpoint those things. I'm trying to give you the principles so that you can recognize them when they come. If there is a tattoo, if there is a biochip in your hand or your forehead, I don't deny that that can be it. And I'm saying, and I preached a sermon on this a while back about the real mark of the beast. Don't miss the mark of the beast looking for those things. Now be aware. Have a critical mind. Think on these things. Have discernment. Because some of you say, how will I know? How will I know? If you love truth, because you see the mark of the beast is always associated with worship of the beast. So, is it your social security number? Is it a new card that's coming out? Is it national ID? Those may be forerunners of it, but until it's linked to worship, until it's linked to denying Christ, you've not taken the mark of the beast, you understand. But you'll know when it is linked to denying Christ and to receiving the approval of the Antichrist spirit that's in the earth, you'll know, well, this is the mark of the beast. But there's always been a mark of the beast. There's always been those who are sealed with the mark of God. The Bible teaches plainly. We're not going to go to all of these scriptures tonight. The Bible teaches that believers are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And in the book of Revelation, we have the seal of God on our foreheads. I don't believe that that always necessarily means it says, I am God's on my forehead. It is in the mind and the heart. It is where you think and what you believe. You are either God's or you're not. And if you've rejected Christ, you have the mark of the beast already. It is internal. It is an internal thing. Do I believe that it will be an absolute external thing? Yeah, I believe it will come to that. Because I believe, and you know this, I believe Christians will be so persecuted even in America that they'll have to choose. And they won't be able to buy or sell, just like the Bible says, without the right credentials, without the right paperwork. And if you don't subscribe to the Antichrist system, you won't get the paperwork. You won't get the mark. It may be a biochip. It may be your signature. Whatever it is, believers have the seal of God. In John's day, slaves and cattle were always marked or branded. And the phrase during that time when you said that you belonged to somebody, it was that you had their mark. So the mark of the beast and the mark of Christ means who do you belong to? If you belong, if you don't belong to Christ, you'll belong to the beast. What a horrible thought. If you don't belong to Christ, you'll go with this system because it will be so seductive and it will sound so lamb-like, but it'll be the words of the dragon. But you won't recognize it because you don't love truth. But if you love truth, you'll have the mark of Christ. Now don't worry, we're not going to read another chapter. I just want you to look at verse 1. Well, let me go back. Here is wisdom, verse 18. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. That word, a man, a is not in the Greek. It is the number of man. 666 is the number of man exalting himself above God. All humanism is Antichrist, mark of the beast. Verse 1 of chapter 14. I can't leave you with that tonight. I have to leave you with victory. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb, the real lamb, standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. That's a symbolic number we've already looked at. We'll come back to next week. Having his Father's name written on their foreheads. Christ has those who are sealed to God. We'll look at what comes after that next week, but I want you to understand that in the midst of all of that corrupt society, in the midst of the church seemingly destroyed, he still has his that are called by his name, that are marked and sealed for Christ in the midst of that world. So don't despair. No matter how many sixes you string together, listen, it's always the number of man. I don't care if you put 1,000 sixes together, it still falls short of 7 in Scripture. Man was created on the 6th day. 7th day is God's. 7 is God's number. 6 always falls short. Why am I saying that? Because as incredible as this beast appears, as overwhelming and overpowering as he appears, he falls short. Listen, 666, more than anything else, when you look at the whole book of Revelation, I love this. 666 means one thing. When you understand, it'll never be 7. 666 is the number of failure. It always falls short of perfection. It always falls short of victory. It's never God. And though he says, I will exalt myself above the throne of God, he's 666. He's never 7. And he can't do it. So it may be overwhelming to us, but there's the church that is stamped and sealed, has the number of Christ because we wear his robe of righteousness, therefore we have 7. And we don't fall short in that sense. And so, as you look at the things around you in the earth, all you have to do, if you've taken to heart these things that we've been learning, you can pick up the newspaper. You don't have to have timetables like some prophecy clubs and all. I'm not against all of that. I'm saying, but you can miss the point. You can miss what God's doing, and you can miss what's behind it all if you're just trying to figure out where Israel fits in and where this fits in and where that fits in, and you don't see that the beast is here. And you don't see it coming and increasing and accelerating, and you don't realize what's happening in the world. Jesus said that you need to be able to look at the signs of the times and to recognize and read them. Amen? Let's stand. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you, Lord, that you don't leave us without understanding. We thank you, Lord, that as this drama unfolds called human history, Lord, that you are above and behind it all, controlling every act and every part of the play. And Lord, that in the end it all works together to your glory. Lord, give your people wisdom and discernment to be able to see. Even as we studied in the first chapters of this book, let he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Lord, give us ears to hear that we would not be deceived. Let us be lovers of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.